great childhood as far as a family. I have three brothers, and we all got along. We all still get along. Both my parents have passed, but we grew up. My mom would take us to church occasionally. She'd get on a roll, and we'd go for a little while, and we wouldn't go for a long time. And I was baptized Lutheran when I was a kid. When I was 5 years old, I had a little sister that passed away of leukemia. And I remember I was just sure. In fact, they said back in the 60s, they called them nervous breakdowns. I thought I was gonna die. I thought, you know, a five-year-old reasoning in their mind, I was like, well, my little sister died, I'm next. And I couldn't breathe, and they'd take me to the hospital, and there was nothing wrong with me. And so, but I remember asking my mom during that time, what's going to happen to me when I die? And she just says, well, you were baptized, so you're good. So I believed her, and I kind of lived that. I kind of lived that way up until I was 20 years old. So I thought I was good. I was aware of God, aware somewhat of church things, but we would have called ourselves a Christian family, I'm sure, if we would have been asked. We'd say, yeah, we're Christians, but I couldn't have told you what that meant.
All right. So then you guys met. How'd that happen?
Well,
you can tell this one.
You're working hard on it.
He was a mess. So he'd come up and, well, should I tell this part that you announced my sister? He'd come up to me and he goes, so how's Dana? And I'm like, so I mean, we rode around a couple times because we'd be with somebody else. And then I went home and I told Mom who I was riding around with, and she's like, oh, he's bad news. Not get involved with him. I'm like, don't worry about it. I don't like him. So I invited him to church, and he went forward. And it was amazing. I've never really seen the Lord work in somebody's life like that. He just, because I would think, okay, now I need to tell you what you're doing wrong. But the Lord just started convicting him, and I was like, wow, this might be a real thing.
Yeah, so I don't know if this is where I'm supposed to tell this or not, but she invited me to church, and I wasn't searching for Christ. I liked her a whole lot. So I went to church, and I don't remember what the pastor preached. I just remember knowing that, understanding that I was a sinner, and I was headed for hell, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I heard that night at that revival meeting, and I just remember where I was sitting, like where Julia's sitting in the church over there, back in the very back pew, and I just remember my heart pounding out of my chest, and the Lord saved me. So that night.
All right, so. So obviously you guys got married, right?
Mm-hmm.
After your marriage, how did the Lord call you into ministry?
Okay. So we got married. She was still in high school, so we had to ask permission over. We got married over Christmas break of her senior year, and the only reason her dad let that happen is because he wanted cheap farm labor. And so
but he wouldn't hire him until we were married.
Yeah, so
just
he
in
thought,
case it fell apart.
Our mom wasn't so convinced. He thought it was a great idea, and so we ended up getting married. And
I had to ask for more days off for my honeymoon.
Yeah, for the principal. Ask the principal or something. Yeah, I don't know.
Principal.
Yeah, and your job and all that. Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. So we got married, and the first 10 years, basically, of our marriage, I farmed with her dad and her uncle and her grandpa on the farm, which you got to be on a farm to farm, I guess, and that's what we did. And really, we started attending church, And one of the things, and I will probably say things several times throughout tonight about Lisa and God, how God has used her in my life and the wisdom God has given her. And I want to preface all that. I know there's a whole bunch of you here this evening that are not married yet. And allow the Lord to bring you the right spouse and choose well, because it will lay the foundation for the rest of your life. And I wish I could sit here and tell you I did that. I didn't know how to do that. Most of you children, you have parents that are teaching you those things and teaching you what to look for in a spouse. And they're praying for you. That's even more important. And I know I found out over the years people were praying for me that I didn't even know about and for us. But choose well. Choose well. And because it's so important. And I didn't know, come here from Sikkim, about the scriptures when we got married. She was way more mature in just more mature in every way than I was when we got married. And she didn't beat me up over what I didn't know. And she allowed me to slowly take on the role of spiritual leader in our marriage and in our home. And I will always be grateful to the Lord for giving her the wisdom to do that. And we got involved in the church. I started helping out with the youth group and started teaching. I never ever had the inclination to be in quote ministry. I enjoyed farming with her family. There was a farm there. She has no brothers. We were just going to be carry on and work into that. And that's what we were planning on. I was fine with that. We were fine with that. And that was kind of our plan. And started helping out with the youth group and started teaching. And they asked me to be an elder. And I did that. And just as I just started doing that, I just began to come to the realization. And you guys that farm, that spend a lot of hours on a combine or on a tractor out in the field doing things like that, be careful that that's where the Lord calls a lot of guys into ministry. And back in those days, you couldn't just listen on your phone to podcasts or anything. So I'd take they just come out with this crazy invention. I had a bright yellow Sony Walkman that would play cassette tapes. And so I started getting teaching series and Bible tapes and different things. And so I would just listen for hours to the Word and to the Word being taught while I was in the field driving tractor. And really, it was that time and serving in the church during that time that I just began to feel like, oh, this is, I think I'm supposed to be in ministry. I think I'm supposed to give my life to that. And so it came to the point where I finally told Lisa that. And you have to remember, she was living in the place she'd lived all of her life, the only place she'd ever known. We were working for a farm where our home was provided, our income was provided, everything was provided. The future was laid out for us. We had a brand new baby. And so I tell her, I think I'm called to ministry, and I think we're supposed to move to Oklahoma, and I don't have a job, and I don't know how we're going to have a home, but I think this is what we're supposed to do. And so you can...
I ran out of room crying and says, don't you ever bring that up.
So, yeah, she wasn't real thrilled about the announcement right at the time. And so somehow this is not my, this could never be my wisdom, but I attribute it completely to the Lord. I did what I usually don't do. I shut up. And I said, Lord, I know you want us to stay married. And I know you are calling me into ministry. And I'm pretty certain that you want us to go together when we go do that. And so I just said, yeah, Lord, you know what's going on. You see this. And so I didn't bring it up again. And I just prayed. And Lord, if this is what you want, then I know you want us both to go. And so over the course, and it didn't take very long, but by the time we left to go to school and to go into ministry, she was more ready to go than I was.
Well, I remember it being pretty hard for me, and it just seems like I was fighting the Lord the whole time. Mm-hmm. And our marriage wasn't doing the best during that time either, because I was like, no way, no way. And so the Lord just kept on working on me, and then I really felt like, you know, he just was like, nope, you're supposed to do this. And it's like, okay.
Yeah. And all throughout, you know, ministry is an interesting life, and a lot of things happen, and a lot of wonderful things happen, and a lot of difficult things happen. And there's been times through the last 35 years that I've said, I'm going back to the farm. I can't do this. I'm not doing this. And she's been, this is what the Lord called us to, you know, and she's been a great reminder to me through about that through everything, all through the years.
All right. So you mentioned that you had a daughter, and then you had another one,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So, what was the best part of raising two daughters?
When they moved out.
You go first.
Well, no, I think the best part is just every stage is fun. You know, mm-hmm. every stage is. So yeah, it was just great seeing them grow up, seeing them even at this stage growing up. And
I think one of the best parts for me is I had three brothers, and we all played football and baseball and basketball and whatever ball was around. We did that, and that was our life, and that's what we did. And I always thought, when I had kids, they're going to be athletes, and it's going to be fun. I'm going to be coaching, and they're going to be doing all this.
Nope.
I did, before we had kids, I attempted to coach co-ed church league softball, and Lisa was on the team, and that didn't go so well. Yeah, she threw it in underhand from the deep right field corner, and I'm like, you're out, you're on the bench. And so anyway, that didn't go so well, so I thought, well, surely our daughters will be interested in sports and stuff, and not even a little bit. But the Lord used that. I mean, I love those. I'd die for those girls. I love them. And I came to appreciate. And actually, I learned as we got older and things, it was a bonus that we weren't chasing them all over the country to things all the time. We actually gave us a lot more family time, a lot more time at home. And that's not a slam on sports. I love sports, I still do, and such, but it was a benefit I never expected out of that. And you know, they liked artsy things and music and things like that, which was fine too. And I just learned to appreciate I learned to appreciate, I guess I won't say, now I have three granddaughters as well, so my mom never, she loved our girls deeply, but she was used to four boys and playing football with us. She never quite knew how to relate to them, and I guess I'm still learning. She has to tell me every once in a while, that's okay, stop, you're about to go too far, so stop. And anyway, I'm still learning all that. But no, it was great for me, and I grew to where man, I wouldn't have wanted anything but those two girls. So, yeah.
So what would have been the most challenging part?
I think one of the most challenging parts was them being PKs.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Just trying to, you know, parent them without them thinking that we expected something because they were PKs.
Mm-hmm.
It was because they were Christians, not because they were PKs. You know? Because mm-hmm. I think other church people put that on them more than what. And their peers, you know, at school. I think they expected, their peers expected something different than normal, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the only thing harder than being a pastor's wife is probably being a pastor's kid. Mm-hmm. And as far as just what people, how people see you, their expectations they put on you.
Yeah.
All that. So, yeah, and we were more in the time when they were growing up. We weren't reformed. We weren't in reformed circles. We weren't aware of reformed theology. Much more leaning towards a little more legalistic and just more works-based and more about how you look and how you act and how you, all of that, which is all, those things are important. But, we've asked the Lord forgiveness and just because, you know, because trying to keep that line unblurred of between those two and bring them up in a healthy relationship that was based on God's work in their lives rather than their work for God. We would do some of that quite differently, I think, now if they were still in the home. But God's grace is good, and His forgiveness is sweet. So I guess for me, the girls, the hardest thing was having to keep my guns clean at all times. Yeah. So it was, I remember one particular evening when one particular daughter broke up with one particular young man. And we had, around our block, it was like the sharks circling all night. So I think I finally just went out.
All the others wanting.
Yeah, the word got out that she was broke up, so they were circling already. And so I think I finally went out and stood on the porch.
Cleaning is good.
Don't result to violence, kids. Unless you have to.
Deal. All right, so fast forwarding a few years. How did ministry change when you began to recognize the doctrines of grace in the scriptures?
Okay. Do you want to go first? Or do you want me to go first?
Yeah. Every time he talked to me, I'm like, oh, this is not going to go well. Okay, now you go.
Just the first thing, it's a strange thing when you've been a pastor for a number of years and you've been teaching, and I was teaching the Bible and I was teaching the gospel, but there's just a slight, all of a sudden I realized what that I was off a few degrees, and as one of my favorite pastors says, the emphasis was on the wrong syllable when I was preaching and teaching. In other words, I was talking about Jesus and I was teaching the Bible, but there was my conviction all of a sudden, what I started learning about Reformed theology, it was about the glory of God, about what God has done for me, not what I'm doing for Him. So the emphasis before had been on what kind of lives we were living and how we could make them better, and always speaking of Christ and being thankful for Christ, absolutely in that. But that little change is massive. And so the reaction to it, when I always say I was preaching about I was about preaching about myself and us more than I was about Jesus. And when that starts to switch, and part of it was my fault because I didn't know, and that's how I was taught, and that's what I taught. And I told our leadership what was happening all along the way, and I told them that my teaching was going to be different, and I didn't know exactly where it was leading, but I was learning new things and all. And so it drastically changed my preaching from Christ not just being talked about, not just being pointed out. Two things really changed. We're sinners, dead in our sins and trespasses. God has to raise us, and we need a Savior. And that Savior is Christ alone, and nothing else we do mixed in with it procures our salvation for us, or keeps our salvation for us. And I think as a church, we're probably all used to hearing that. That's not shocking news as much. But when you've had a steady diet, and again, I was the one feeding that. And so I had to ask forgiveness from the Lord. I had to ask forgiveness to the elders and to the congregation and all of those things. But it's a drastic change, and it's hard for people to just... It took me a course of years, and then... You know, you want people to see it so bad as a pastor, you're like, oh no, I've been missing this. I want you to see this. And it's a hard switch. Although it's not a massive, on the surface, it doesn't seem like a massive difference. It is. And so that was a big switch. And I can't remember what your question. I'm rambling here. I can't remember what question you asked.
That's
so
right.
I'll stop.
That's good. All right. So... it's kind of a more, I don't know, a different question, I guess. Besides the Bible, what would be three books you would highly recommend to people to read?
She's going to say the Bible, and the Bible. Okay. And she would be, her answer would be the best. But I would say early on, One of the books that really, and it was the book overall, but it was really a certain part of it. There's an old dead theologian by the name of A.W. Pink that has some fantastic writings. If some of you go to monergism.com for resources and for reading and stuff, you can find all of his stuff on there. And he's got a whole bunch of great commentaries and books and things, but one of his commentaries is just called The Life of David. And it's a thick book. I don't know. It's a couple thousand pages, I think. I'm not sure if it's quite that long, but it's at least 1,000 pages. It's a good-sized book. But I just remember reading that thing. And I didn't know at the time he was Reformed. I didn't know, have any idea of that or even what that meant at the time. But the whole thing, read 1st and 2nd Samuel and read the life of David and then read that commentary. And what especially got me, and I'm pretty certain that it's been a favorite book of a lot of other pastors and teachers, because I hear a lot of sermons on 2nd Samuel chapter 9 and Mephibosheth. And that chapter in the Bible and then his commentary on it, and just what an enemy of David Mephibosheth was, Saul's grandson, and how he deserved nothing, and how he was as good as a dead dog. His kingdom, his grandfather's kingdom, had been overthrown. David was the new king. The old king's family normally were all murdered, executed, killed. Saul fled from Jerusalem, or Mephibosheth fled when David ascended to power in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth was a young boy. He was crippled as they were fleeing. And all of these things. And David sends out someone to search for him and to bring him back to Jerusalem. And he seats him at the king's table. And he's crippled in both of his legs. He's lame. But he sits at the king's table and nobody sees it. and he eats the king's food, and he dines, and he fellowships with the king. And just all the implications of that. And I was just like, that was my first taste, I think, of just God, how God searches us out and coming to realize what that means and what that looks like. The second book, so that's The Life of David, A.W. Pink. The second one would be by a German theologian named Gerhard Ford, and he wrote a book called On Being a Theologian of the Cross, which is a commentary on Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation. And I would highly recommend it, and that is when I began to really understand the law and gospel distinction in the scriptures, and what the law is designed to do, and how the gospel, the law is fulfilled perfectly in Christ. And you've heard me, I know I've mentioned it a bunch of times in teaching and preaching, but that is where I learned what Luther came to realize, that we're all theologians. We're either a theologian of glory or we're a theologian of the cross. And a theologian of glory says, I can secure my own righteousness. I can be good enough. I can live a good enough life. I can serve enough. I can give enough. I can do all of those things. That's a theologian of glory. A theologian of the cross says, Christ did it all for me. I can't do anything else. And so I would highly recommend that. That's a great, it's a fancy sounding title, and it can get a bit in the weeds and a bit deep, but it's great reading. So that's On Being a Theologian of the Cross by Gerhard Ford, F-O-R-D-E, I think is how it's spelled. And the second one is just a real tiny little book by a guy, or the third one, by R.J. Grunewald, and it's just simply called Law and Gospel. And it is, I don't know, 50 pages, 60 pages. It's not very long. And he just, if you ever had trouble understanding the proper use of the law and the proper and the gospel in the scriptures, that would be another one that I've given that to a bunch of people. I've even had people, I come to the Lord, I guess, there's no other way to say it, and do miraculous things in their life just by reading that little book and how that little book pointed them to the scriptures. So those would be the books. So, okay. And I'll put the Bible ahead of all those too.
All right. So looking back on how many years total? Ministry,
35.
Well, 35 in whatever.
Yeah, different.
How many years before the church? I don't know, six years, and helping with the youth group, mm-hmm. teaching with the youth group, and then 35 and whatever full time. Yeah.
All right. Well, in my family, we like to do something that we call the highs and lows, and so if you can look back on the last. Your life of ministry, what would you say are your three highs and your three lows of, you know, whatever ministry, things that happen, or I don't know.
Okay. All right.
Well, I mean, when we were looking at those questions, I was thinking every place we've been, I can think of lows and I can think of highs.
Mm-hmm.
And like when we went to Hutchinson, it was a welfare church. I'd never ever, you know, dealt with that. I mean, it's a ton of families that was on welfare. So our youth group, they were on welfare. And just, it felt like every youth pastor that had been there just played with them. And so we had them over at our house the first night. And they are like running on top of the church van. They are throwing things from on the wall, or throwing things across the... I'm like, they're never coming back again. So, it was almost like we had to like almost become their parents. We had to like, okay, we're just going to teach you the Bible. And we did. We had them come and we taught them the Bible. I would bring snacks every once in a while, and I'm like, oh, no, 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 you don't double dip. Oh, no, no, you don't do that. And at the end of that ministry there, they had grown so in love with the Lord and grown in their relationship with the Lord and loved the Bible. And so I was just thinking of, there, it seems like there was every place we've been, there's been like kind of highs and lows in each place. And that, I mean, that was one of them. Mm-hmm.
And it was a we started out up in the north end of town in a house. We're like, well, I think we can. I mean, we weren't getting paid hardly anything. You know, I was full time youth pastor, but we weren't making hardly anything. We soon realized this isn't going to work, so we moved further down, further south in Hutch to a place. And I was a full time youth pastor, and then I also was worked at a they didn't used to just call them gas stations, they used to call them service stations. Anybody remember a service station? Okay. Yeah, so if you were driving through Main Street on Hutch and you pulled into the mobile station, I would come out and say hi and fill your gas up with car.
Fill your gas up with car.
And I did the other sometimes too, I think, but yeah. So if you filled up your car, I mean, we washed everybody's windshield, but if you filled up a car, then you got it vacuumed out too. So I do that and change oil and do brake jobs and do different things. It was a full service station. So I worked there, and then I worked at a Christmas tree farm too. So we had one child already, and then another one on the way while we were there, and not really making anything and working three jobs to pay the bills, but it was good. It was really it was the Lord worked, and it was fun watching it in those kids' lives.
Then we ended up one more move yeah, we to moved the again, south, yeah. And that was the place that blew up in Hutch.
Yeah, a few years ago. Yeah, and our house got ransacked, burglarized, and broke into the first week we were there. So it was a challenging. It was a really challenging place, but good ministry. Yeah. So go ahead. Keep going.
Oh, you go for the next one.
So yeah, then we ended up got a call from California and from Los Angeles, and we went there, and we were youth pastors there for four and a half years. Yeah, something like that. And that was nice as far as we were 20 minutes from Disneyland and 30 minutes from the beach and an hour from the mountains. And it was kind of like a big, we were just like country kids in the middle of a big playground, kind of. We lived in a nice neighborhood, and the Lord did a lot of good things there too. So we were out there for 4.5 years as a youth pastor. And then in 97, we got a call to come back here and pastor. And so we did that. We were at Bethel for 16 years, and now we've been here.
And so the biggest low was probably this split at Bethel.
Sure.
And then
sure. Probably
the biggest high was here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think I've said this from the pulpit too. I'll probably say it again Sunday morning, so I apologize for old pastors repeat themselves a lot. But yeah, this has been. Sovereign Redeemer has just been a refuge for us, and it's been a joy, and it really,
here we go.
I know we won't find a replacement for Sovereign Redeemer, so we would ask that you pray that we do, we've got several churches we're gonna visit and consider, but I look at them and I listen and I kind of watch the service a little bit. I'm just like, oh, we're gonna miss this place. So,
yeah. Way to go, Zach. Yeah. Make us proud.
All right. So looking back on family life and ministry life and all the different kind of stages, having young kids and, teenagers, college age, and then now, empty nesters, grandkids. What kind of advice would you give in something that you learned in each one of the stages, since we have a lot of families of different stages of life, just advice and something you may have learned?
I think what you said last night was better.
What I said?
I don't know.
You'll get the same from us you get from all old people. It's like it goes
fast.
Yeah, cherish every day because they do go fast. They do. And all of the stuff, all of the activities, all of the things, they come and go, and they're not bad in and of themselves. They're not, but be wise how you do choose to spend the time, and because it does, you do. I mean, I think we're still 25 years old in our heads. It's really true. You are. You don't feel 65. You feel 25, and it's like, oh, it's all in the past. Not all, but a good share of it is. And so it just really, one of the things that I've just observed over the years is families. When the kids are young, parents are real resolute, and we want them in church. We want them in church, and we're going to keep doing this. And inevitably, our culture, our world, our systems, from the school to recreation to everything else, just pulls at you constantly. It pulls hard. And then peer pressure, which you always think was supposed to end when you got out of school, amongst parents and parents of young families. It's a real thing. Don't cave to it. You don't have to do everything everybody thinks you have to do. You don't have to do everything the school or the world, and sadly, sometimes even the church says you have to do, as far as just busyness. The time. God's front line and God's best place to do evangelism, God's best place to learn the scriptures, God's best place to learn right and wrong is in the home. And that's how it's always been and how it will always be. The church is the second line of defense in that. And thank God for a healthy church here and what you can learn and what the kids can learn. But it's even Sovereign Redeemer Church is not a substitute for a mom and dad sharing the gospel with their kids, living the gospel. And dads, that scripture, don't provoke your children to anger. If you want to provoke your children to anger, teach them nothing but to be good little boys and girls and leave the gospel out, that they need a Savior. Teach them to look right, to be in the right places, to act the right way, but leave out the gospel and you will provoke your children to anger. When they grow up, they will say, hey, wait a minute, why didn't I hear the gospel? Why did I just hear to be a good boy and girl? And teach them to be good boys and girls for certain. But when I watch the news and I watch a lot of kids in these protests and Antifa and all of these things, I always wonder how many of those kids were in church youth groups? How many of those kids grew up in church and they heard do this, don't do that, be good, all of these things. And somehow along the way, they never knew that they were sinners that needed a Savior and that they had to trust in Christ alone for that. And they got to college or they got out of the home and some professor or some wayward adult said, no, you know, this is a cause you can latch on to. Your parents don't know anything. Your church doesn't know anything. And they want their place in the world. They want to feel like they're making a difference. They want to feel valued. And so they gravitate to the wrong places. And they're angry. You know, you'll hear testimony after testimony. All I heard in youth group, all I heard in church was, don't do this, don't do that. And there are certainly things to do and not do. Absolutely. We know that from the scriptures. But above all things, teach them that they're loved because God so loved them that He sent His only Son. And ingrain that in them. And ingrain in them, you know, back when in the days when we were growing up and in the circles that Lisa grew up in more than I did, but you found your value as a child if you obey. You know, if you thought your parents were happy with you, if you were doing the right thing. And one thing I've told our girls over and over, you're my child. You can do nothing to make me stop loving you. I value you and I love you. And more importantly than that, the Lord loves you enough that He sent His Son. And they won't always jump for joy over that news. They won't be overly impressed with it at different times in their lives. But you keep not only tell them that, but live that. Let them know that. They're going to sin. They're going to mess up. They're going to disappoint you. They're not always going to do what you or other people think they should do. They're your children. And we're God's children. And how many times have we disappointed Him? How many times have we disobeyed Him? How many times have we turned our backs on Him? And what does He do? He just keeps coming after us. And He keeps loving us. And nothing, I'm preaching on this Sunday morning, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that's how we train and raise our families and our children, and we don't provoke them, is we let them know that. We let them know that their value isn't based on their performance, but it's based on the fact that they're our children, and we love them the same way that God has loved us.
All right, looking forward now. What are you guys looking forward to most in retirement?
I don't know. I mean, I feel like this has been like such a whirlwind that I don't know yet. Probably for the most part, spending time with our family, mm-hmm. the grandkids, and you know, being involved in their lives, being able to speak into their lives. I mean, I feel like. With everything with mom and dad and going down to Amarillo all the time, we haven't been in Paige's life much. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah. And one of the things as well, just in back years ago in ministry, our work situation was such that we spent more time together. And in the last several years, just out of necessity and the way things are, and it's been fine, but she works out of town all day long, and then I'm in town all day long, the short of it is, one of the things we've talked about, we're really looking forward to, is just spending time together. And I'm so grateful we'll be married 45 years in December, we want to spend time together, and we're really looking forward to that as well as with family and other things. So, yeah.
All right. So then, one last one. So, like, looking ahead, what's one thing that's on your bucket list before you kick the bucket.
Say that again. Did I hear that right?
Yeah.
Before we kick it.
I'm on our bucket list.
Before
okay.
we kick it.
All right. Go for it.
I think spending some time in Colorado. I mean, we're not big, like,
mm-hmm.
we travelers. Have to go see this, we have to go see that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe that'll change, but we aren't right now. So, I don't know. Just probably, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a... Well, maybe we need to find a bucket.
We'll buy you one.
I mean, yeah, just simple. I mean, just, I want to get, I think both of us want to get back to spending more time on the bicycle again and doing some of that. We used to do a lot more of that on vacation. And but really, one of the things that I've already noticed, and I hope this comes out right, because I've loved being a pastor, and I don't know if that will leave me. I don't know if that ever leaves or not, but I have loved it, and it's been a great privilege. But already, just around town, sharing about the Lord with people, and some that I've shared about the Lord with before. One of the things that's been interesting to me is already when I'm talking with them, and they know me and I know them and all that, but there's not this underlying thing of, you're just trying to get me to come to your church, aren't you? Yeah. And I'm really, it's like, oh, this is awesome. Just, and because that wasn't my motive for sharing the gospel with people before, it hasn't been, but it's always, that thing is always there. And you know, and just anytime you're in conversation with people and you're enjoying it, and maybe they're being crude, they're being honest with you, they're being who they are, then they find out you're a pastor, and it's like everything that you can just see them all going back through all the files of everything they've said to you. Up to that point, I'm like, just keep going like you're going. I like our conversation better. You know, just keep doing that. And so that's one of the things as far as ministry and witnessing to people. And like I say, I've thoroughly enjoyed and consider it a great privilege to be a pastor. I wouldn't do anything different in that way. But it's interesting to me, and I'm looking forward to just being a
person.
This sounds wrong. I mean, it's just being a Christian. Yeah, I mean, that's all I've ever been. But people put that mm-hmm. on you. You know, it carries a different. It does. It changes the way people relate to you, and we'll see, I guess. But it feels good to just share the gospel with people, and they. No, there's no ulterior, you know, kind of motive.
All right. Well, last thing, how can we pray for you guys as you move on? Like, mm-hmm. you know, one or two specific things to pray for you. I know probably one is to find the right church.
Mm-hmm.
And what, any other?
Anything? Yeah, but, I mean, finding the right church. Maybe just being able to wisdom on what to do and what not to do, and just, you know, maybe even, I don't know, I feel like we may need some time to just, like, relax a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
It's been kind of a long haul.
Yeah,
I mean, these last couple of years with mom and dad and with all the movement and stuff. And
mm-hmm. so I think it's going to kind of feel like going from 100 to zero, like, all of a sudden.
Like,
and I don't think we know exactly how that's going to.
Yeah.
How that's going to feel.
Yeah.
Because today was her last day of work. She's worked since she was
14.
Yeah.
Yeah. 12.
Yeah, and we're just, it's so, you know, like everybody else that retires, it's going to be, that part of it is going to be different. But, I mean, we don't want to retire from being Christians.
Right.
And we're not considering we're retiring from ministry. We do want to, we want to serve, and we want to still be useful and be, however the Lord would want to use us.
Okay. All right. Well, I have any questions or...
Time's up.
Lisa, what is Eric's best quality? And Eric, what is Lisa's best quality?
You didn't write that in, so I can't.
Yeah, but you interviewed her, so yeah, it's like a return thing.
Oh, man. I don't know. I can't think of one best one.
There isn't one.
I can think of a lot of them, but I can't think of just one. I don't know.
We'll pick one. Come on, you're hanging out to dry here.
You're gonna be in trouble. I know. I don't know.
He's a hard worker, loyal, loves the Lord. I mean, tons of stuff. This is why I'm not a pastor. Well, there's a lot of reasons why I'm not a pastor. But I don't get up to speak because I freeze. But I can tell you, like, out there.
Well, that for her, I'm just going to say her quiet power and her quiet stability and faithfulness and steadiness. She's just always just been like this in her walk with the Lord, in her work life, in our family life, being a mother and a grandma. She's never wanted to be out front doing anything, but I would have been in severe trouble all throughout ministry and wouldn't have been able to do it without the Lord using her.
I just want to thank you, Eric and Lisa, both for the time you guys got to spend with us, especially you, Eric. You know, I ran into Eric. Like, I knew Eric, but I think we played a little basketball together.
Oh, no.
That's, you know, combat basketball.
Yeah.
But Eric invited me over to do a windshield for him. And I've been doing these for a few years. And that's the first time I'd ever, like, talk to him, like, just kid. he invited me to church. And I really wasn't receptive. I was kind of doing my own thing. And Yvonne and I started doing some counseling and stuff. So then we decided, you know, maybe we ought to try church. Well, because of Eric and stuff, we started going to Bethel, and I started learning, you know, Reformed theology. Didn't even know what it was, but I appreciate what you've done in my life. Thank you. My mission.
And I've only known you guys for a couple. I appreciate this. Being friends with you, being part of this church.
Yeah, same here. When I came back home and I put on that church with you, kind of wrote your tales, I think, on learning all of that theology. And I remember I went from one day just going to church because I thought I had to one day I waked up at 5 in the morning to do some sort of human there. What was that thing? Bible study.
Yeah.
Like, man, I mean, I really want to learn about the Lord now. Changed my walk with the Lord. Of course, it was the Lord. Don't forget it.
Yeah, you know, one of the, and I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be done, but I was, you know, when you were asking about one of the hardest days with of raising our daughters, two of the hardest days. The first one was when we took Shreya up to Kansas City, where she was going to college, and I'm dad, and I'm like, I can't drive away and leave my daughter here amongst all these wolves. You know, I can't do this. And you know, she's our daughter. You guys aren't our children like that, but you are our family, and it's hard, you know. It's just, but God, you know, God has watched over our daughter, and He'll watch over you guys. We know that.
I'd just like to tell you guys what a privilege it's been to get to know you. I know it's been a short 2 or 3 years that we've been attending here, but it's been an absolute privilege. And I just want to say, I think I speak for all of us here when I say that I thank you for pointing us to Christ every single Sunday. And for those of you who have been attending here since the church's inception, you may not understand how rare that it actually is to find. There's a reason why we traveled 50 miles to come here. No offense, it's not because of you.
Thank God.
It's because of what you preach. You're not ashamed to preach the truth up there. I just really appreciate that.
Darla and I would like to thank you for making us feel welcome, not just you guys, but the whole church.
Yeah.
You know, we had gotten away from going to church and stuff, mainly because we didn't feel comfortable. But I know the first time we walked in here, we were home. You know, and, thank you.
I know a lot of you that have been around since the beginning. It cost you a lot when Sovereign Redeemer started. It certainly wasn't just us at all, by any means. It cost all of us, and it was hard for a number of reasons in a number of ways. And then, you know, when we're away and we're talking about the church and talk about how people drive so far to come. So many, you know, drive a long distance, and people are just, you've got to be kidding me, you know. And I know it shocks me, but they come, and we're so grateful. And so I just appreciate all the, you know, all of you from wherever you come from, and for whatever, however it is that the Lord drew you here and keeps you coming back. We're grateful.
Well, we better wrap up and just pray for them. And Roy, would you want to close in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've come together, Father, as your church. We just thank you, Father, for the time we've had with Eric and Lisa. We just pray blessings upon them, Father, as they move to the next phase of their lives and spend time with their family. Maybe enjoy some rest, Father, and get to enjoy just maybe sitting and just being a member of a church and just enjoying that, listening to how great you are, Father, to what you provided for them, what you provided for all of us through them. And just thank you, Father, for the wonderful gift that you've given us in your Son. It's made a way for us. And Eric has pointed us to him every Sunday. Thank you, Father, for his faithful service to us and to you. And we just thank you for all those that are here that love them both. We just thank you, Father, for the time we got to spend. Bless you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Love you all.
I got to rehydrate for Sunday.